The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
So my question is, and feel free to just shout it out, I want to hear some of the heroes of the Bible. Who are some of your favorite heroes of the Bible? Go ahead and just shout. Moses, what else? All right. Okay, cool. Perfect. All right, that's good. Perfect. Perfect. That worked out well because I didn't think anybody, and nobody did, would say the person I'm going to talk about today. And that person is Jonathan, the son of Saul. So Saul was the first king of Israel, and Jonathan was his son. And I do really believe that he is an unsung hero of the Bible, and his life is found in 1 Samuel. That's where we'll be primarily today. And I find him fascinating. I've actually already shared this lesson with the high school youth that I work with. And when I was first reading this and studying the life of Jonathan a while back, I was thinking to myself, why don't we ever talk about him? Why don't we ever talk about the things that he did? Because they are remarkable. And the first thing I want to point out, and that is just pretty extraordinary, is how he turned out to be the man, or why he turned out to be the man that he was. And I hope this is encouraging for all of us, and I think it can be twofold. Now, the reason I say that is it was a very common pattern in the Bible, and certainly it's a common pattern today, that children often turn out like their parents, and that isn't always a good thing. Just like here, Saul, though he was the first king of Israel, he was not a very good king. He was certainly not a strong man of God, and the normal pattern would have been for Jonathan to turn out just like him. But that's not what happens here. And so I hope that's encouraging and twofold, like I said, because whether you're a child of someone and you may have had things in your family that seem to be passed down and you don't want them to be, I hope that you can take from this that you can be the one to break that chain. Or perhaps you are a parent and you have children or older children and you see things being passed down to them from you that you wish weren't. And I hope it's encouraging to know that it doesn't have to be that way, and it's never too late. No matter how old you are and how old your children may be, it is never too late to work against those things. So I hope, if anything, that it's encouraging in regards to that. And so I'm not sure how he turned out the way he did or why he did, but he was a lot different than his father. And he displays some amazing qualities and traits that I think we can learn a lot from. Now, Jonathan is not our goal. Jesus is. We want to be like Jesus, but I hope that we can look at the life of Jonathan and see him as a good example and take things from his life and apply them to our own. That is my hope today by looking at his life. And these are applications that hopefully we will use to be more like Jesus. Now, Dave has been talking a lot about putting God on display lately. Letting your life be a display of God to others. And he has been talking about doing that through love for others. And not a lot of you were here last week, but I was here and Dave was giving a message. And the whole time he's talking, I just sitting there and I'm thinking, this man is stealing my message. I'm going to speak next week and everyone's going to go, didn't we just hear this? Okay. But I think it's great, and it's encouraging, and it must be something that we all need to hear, including me. The fact that God gave Dave a message and gave me a message, and they're somewhat similar. And so, like I mentioned, I first presented this message, this lesson, to my high school youth. And I really enjoyed it. I thought Jonathan was awesome in his life, and that's why I'm sharing it here today with you. But as I was preparing to give that message, I was just praying to God. I said, Lord, give me I want some scripture that really just captures the life of Jonathan when I'm sharing this with my youth. And I was praying specifically for a New Testament scripture so that I could team together the new with the old and the old with the new. And God answered, and he gave me a scripture, but when he gave it to me, I couldn't believe it. And then when I listened to Dave last week, I couldn't believe it either, because he used this exact scripture as a big part of his message last week. And that scripture that I was given to tie to the life of Jonathan was 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 specifically. I'm going to read that. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, I've heard that scripture used a lot for marriages and at weddings, and that's great. It absolutely is a scripture that should be tied to every marriage relationship, and certainly be tied to every person that is in that marriage relationship. But I think there's a lot more to that scripture. I think it is a scripture, they are verses that we should be displaying and applying to our lives in regard to every relationship, no matter who it is. 1 Corinthians 13 should be reflected by our relationship with each and every person. And I believe Jonathan lived that out, as we will see. So we'll be looking at various events in Jonathan's life, not all of them. I encourage you to go and read through all of 1 Samuel, not only because it's a great book, but also to learn more about Jonathan, because I'm not going to have enough time to talk about everything he did here today. And as I said, it is my hope that we can draw some real life applications from Jonathan for our own lives. So we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. And I'll give you a minute before I start reading, and I'll just give you a little bit of background here. So when we pick it up here, what we're going to find is that the Israelites are camped out, and they are hiding from the Philistines, okay? And they're hiding pretty much because most of them don't have weapons. The blacksmith that makes their weapons actually lives amongst the Philistines, so they don't have any weapons. The only ones who do really are Jonathan and Saul. And just prior to this, Saul made an unlawful sacrifice to God. He was supposed to wait for Samuel, and Samuel's going to give him direction on a sacrifice, but Saul just went ahead and said, I'm going to do my thing. He did it, and Samuel rebukes him, saying, your sacrifice has been unlawful. So that's where we're going to pick it up. And Jonathan has just decided that with his armor bearer, and without talking to Saul, without telling his dad, without telling the king, they're going to go attack the Philistines, just Jonathan and his armor bearer. So let's read verses 6 through 14. I got to turn to the right place first, though. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, killed about 20 men, within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. So the first thing, and we didn't read it, but I told you, but the first thing I really found interesting about all of this is that Jonathan decides to go, and he decides to go without talking to Saul, without talking to the king and his dad. And I really started to wonder, why wouldn't he tell his dad? His dad is the king, the leader of the army. No one is really supposed to move without him. And so why is it that Jonathan would move without doing that? And I think it's because of what I told you, and it's not the first unwise decision Saul has made, but Saul has shown and is going to continue to show that him and God are not on the same page. And oftentimes, he does the exact opposite of what he is supposed to do. And I think Jonathan recognizes that. I think Jonathan wants to do something good for the Israelites. He wants to help the nation of Israel, and he's concerned that if he goes to Saul and tells him what he's going to do, Saul is going to say, no way, we're going to do something else. And so I think that's why he moves without speaking to Saul. And so what is it that we can take from that? I think the first thing is we can look at our own lives and we can ask, who is it that we seek out for advice? When we have a big decision in our life, or we have a situation where we're not sure what to do, who are the people that we go to and ask for advice or ask for direction? Are they people that have similar beliefs as us? Or are they people that are of this world? Is it someone, when you look at their own life, do they bear good fruit? Is that the type of example of person you want to follow? You know, the Bible tells us that the wise seek advice. But the Bible also tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. And so I think it is important for us to analyze our lives and look at who we go to for advice. Now, does that mean you shouldn't talk to people who aren't believers? No, not at all. But I think we should look to each other and look to other believers when we have a big decision in our life and we're not sure what to do. I have a friend that works with a lot of non-believers, and that's fine. And he works with them, and of course, he, you know, just kind of talks with them about what's going on in his life and the things going on and the decisions he's trying to make. And they, of course, you know, they tell him what they think he should do, and that's perfectly fine. But he comes to us and other people within his church, and he talks about those very same things. And he asks for advice and guidance and direction when he's not sure what to do. And it never ceases to amaze me how different this advice can be. And that's my point, is not only can the advice seem different, it seems like there's a different goal in the plans for direction. And so I think that's something we can take from this, is when you do have a decision, we're here for each other, and we should seek out each other, and we should seek out counsel. But we should seek out counsel from those that are on the same path, that bear good fruit. That's why we're here for each other. Now, Jonathan, it looks like he goes without talking to anybody, and that's not what I'm telling you to do, that you should just blow off everyone else and go do your own thing. Because as we'll see here shortly, Jonathan does not seek the advice of Saul, but he does seek the advice of somebody, and it's the greatest advice that he could ever receive. So Jonathan is going off in secret, and he's going off with his armor bearer to attack the Philistine garrison, or the garrison of the Philistines. At first, I didn't know what that was. I just figured, you know, he's going to be sneaking up on some guys and he's going to kill them, you know, when I first read that. So I decided to look, what is a garrison? Well, it is a military post or a station. And so this is not Jonathan just walking through the woods and he's going to sneak up on five guys that are on their smoke break. That's not what's happening here. Jonathan is sneaking up on a military post, and there's quite a few men there. And if you know anything, you know at a military post, those guys are ready for battle. They are prepared for war. They are on the lookout. So he isn't just sneaking up on some unsuspecting guys. And I think that's pretty brave. But yet it's a pretty powerful stance to take as well, because it is the exact opposite of what the Israelites are currently doing. The rest of the nation of Israel is hiding. Yet Jonathan, even though he is outnumbered and in a situation that can seem overwhelming, he's moving forward. I think Jonathan seems to recognize that this is just the type of situation that God shows up in. In fact, that God loves to show up in. And he displays that in verse 6 when he says, "May it be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." So my question is that the type of attitude we live by with our situations and our circumstances, especially in those situations that can seem overwhelming? That's how we should look at them, but do we? Because that truly is where God is going to work greatly in your life. If every situation you take on is an easy one that you can have victory without even trying, that's not going to grow you in God, and that's certainly not going to bring glory to God in the way that a situation that looks overwhelming can. We can't be like the Israelites and just sit back in hiding. We have to be willing to take on these overwhelming situations and circumstances, because God will come through and will be glorified. But I don't want us to think that we can just sit back and expect it to happen. We do have a role in it. We have to take steps, just like Jonathan did. He didn't stay in those caves with the Israelites and just say, "God, you got this." No, he went out, okay? He took steps towards that military post of the Philistines. And this is a common pattern of God. There are tons and tons of examples throughout Scripture where we have to take those steps. We cannot just sit back on our couch at home in isolation and expect God to work greatly in our lives. I mean, you can look wherever you must, but for example, when Jesus feeds 5,000, okay, he very easily could have looked at this group of 5,000 and said, "Boom, there's some fish and bread. Everyone's fed." That's not what he does, though. He tells the disciples, "We need to feed these people." The disciples say, "Well, all we have is a few fish and a few pieces of bread." And he says, "Bring them to me." He doesn't say, "Oh, let me go get them," or "Let me transport them," or "Let me just out of thin air." He says, "Bring them to me." He says, "Take some steps. Have some faith. Bring them to me." You can look at when he changes water to wine at the wedding. He tells them, "Fill the jars with water." He doesn't all of a sudden just fill them with wine. He has the people fill the jars with water. You can look at when Jesus says to not worry about what you'll eat, because do not even the sparrows of the air eat. Yes, it's true. Sparrows, birds, they are always fed, but they don't just sit in their nest and have food come in their mouth. They go out, they hunt, they get it. It is a pattern of God that we take steps, just like Jonathan has done. And when we do that, he will come through. But we do have our part. And when he comes through, because of our faith, he will be glorified in those situations, as he will be here. And as we can see in verse 7, this is pretty amazing as well. Jonathan's armor bearer was all in. Okay, again, this is not just an overwhelming situation for Jonathan. This is an overwhelming situation for an armor bearer. Wait, two of us are going to go attack 20-some men? But he says that I'm with you heart and soul. Now, this is not the reaction of someone that has to do what Jonathan does. This is the reaction of someone who wants to do what Jonathan does. That armor bearer very easily could have said, "Well, I am your servant and I have to go." But that's not what he says. He says, I'm with you heart and soul. And I think that's quite the testament to the type of man that Jonathan must have been. And is that not the type of person that we should strive to be? Now, I don't say that as a boastful thing. I'm not saying we should strive to be the kind of person that, yep, people love to follow me. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, shouldn't we strive to be the type of person that puts God on display so strongly in our own lives that people look at us in these overwhelming situations and think, I want to do what they're doing. I want a part of what they're a part of. I want hope in what their hope is in. We are to be a light on a stand, not a lamp underneath a basket. So in those situations that would normally overwhelm someone, or a situation where someone would normally approach it with timidness and with fear, can those be the situations where we stand up in faith and strength? 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be prepared to give an answer as to why you have hope. It tells us that things are going to get difficult and we're going to face tough situations. But we should be a people that in those situations, people look at us and go, that person has hope. And I want to know why. And when they ask why or when they see something differently, we give them an answer. We have hope because of Christ, because of our Lord and Savior. So like I said, this is not a boastful thing. This is something we have been called to because of the one whom we serve. Now, earlier I mentioned that Jonathan would seek advice. He does not just go off on his own. And it would be the best advice that he could ever seek. And that's exactly what he does. He seeks God's advice. He is prepared and willing to take on these Philistines. But he is not going to go unless he knows that it is God's will for him to go. This is huge, and I think this is where we can get in trouble with the situations in our lives. But we have to humble ourselves when seeking that guidance, just as Jonathan does. See, he's prepared and he's willing, but he says, God, there's two things that can happen here, and based off of what happens, I'm either going to go or I'm going to stay. He has humbled himself to the point where he tells God, or where he looks to God and says, God's either going to say yes, or he might say no. He might say go, or he might say stay. And that's not always easy for us. Because when we're prepared and willing to do something, we want to do it. Or maybe we're not as prepared as we think we should be, and we don't want to go. But he's willing. And he says, God, this is yours. Whatever you want, I'm in. And we have to do that too in our own lives. And I know that that's not always easy because sometimes we like to do what we want to do. But it has been and never will be about what we want. I also realize that it can be difficult to hear from God. We can be in a situation and it's like, I don't know what he wants. I don't. I've been there. It was almost exactly a couple years ago, my wife and I decided the place I was working was where I didn't need to be working there anymore. I did not want to be working anymore. So we started to pray, and we started to pray for a new opportunity, a new job. And it was only a few weeks later that opportunity arose, and I applied, and I was interviewed, and they offered. So I got the call that they offered me the job, and I went home, and those thoughts of, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this or not. So I told my wife about it, and she said, wait, isn't this exactly what we've been praying for? And I was like, oh man, yes, this is exactly what we've been praying for, and this is exactly what happened. So I can understand, I've been there. But I like to compare it to a child and his mother, okay? You have a young child and their mother, okay? And I've seen it happen before, but you're at like a mall or a store, something that's just busy. There are just people everywhere, okay? And the young child has kind of wandered off, all right? The mom is looking at something, doesn't realize the kid has wandered off. And then suddenly, they both realize. The mom realizes the kid's not there anymore. The child realizes he's lost, doesn't know where mommy is, starts crying. But as soon as that mother calls out that child's name, he recognizes it. He may not be able to see her, and he may be scared, but as soon as he hears mommy's voice, he recognizes it. And that's exactly how we should be with God. Now, why could that child recognize his mom's voice? Because he spends so much time with her. Even from the womb, he has spent time hearing that voice. And so it is important that we spend more time with God than we probably usually do. More time with God. And I've heard it said, if only I could see signs like they saw in the Old Testament. I mean, if God did those things, I would obviously do that. But I would argue that we have more than they had. Jesus tells us. I mean, Jesus was here living amongst the people. And he said, it is better that I leave because the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is better that I leave because you will have access to the Holy Spirit whenever, wherever. We also have God's Word, something that they did not have. We, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we have access to God with our prayers. They reach him. We know that they do. So I would argue that we have even more than they did. But we have to spend time with him, and that will enable us to discern his voice. Now the next and final thought I have from this story, to me, truly is awesome. And it's that Jonathan did not do this alone. His armor bearer played a vital role in this story. See, the armor bearer is the one who would carry Jonathan's armor and weapons. So when Jonathan went somewhere, that armor bearer had his armor and weapons. Wherever he went, Jonathan was prepared. He was protected and armed because of that armor bearer. And that's what we can all be for each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another to build one another up, just as you are doing. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And those are only a few examples. Scripture is filled with those examples. We can be there for each other. We can be each other's armor bearers. And we can have armor bearers. Sometimes we're going to be the one out in front that is taking on a battle, and we have our armor bearers helping us take on that battle. Well, sometimes we might be the one who's sitting back, watching someone else take something on and preparing them, making sure that they're armed, making sure that they're protected. Both roles are important. And Jonathan sees that. He doesn't just make his armor bearer sit on the sideline. He doesn't say, give me my stuff, you hang out, I got it. That's not what he does. It says that Jonathan goes, they fall before him, the armor bearer comes in behind and strikes him dead. He doesn't just leave him on the sideline. He doesn't just consume. Jonathan is not a consumer. He allows the armor bearer to participate alongside of him. And unfortunately, for all of us, sometimes we can come and just consume. We consume, consume, consume. But we got to provide too. We got to provide for others. We got to come here ready to know that I might not receive anything today, but I can give to someone. I can give to the church. Both roles are important. We can join in each other's fights, in each other's victories, and even each other's losses. Weep with those who weep. Even in those times, we need each other. Unity in the church is huge. It is huge, and we will talk about that some more. But unity is also a huge aspect of what we see Jonathan do next. So it will be in 1 Samuel. This is going to be kind of weird. 1 Samuel chapter 17, okay, and it's going to be verse 57. And then we're going to read through chapter 18, verse 4. Now, like I said, it's going to be kind of strange, but I think it's important that we read it this way because there is an event that happens here, and because of the chapter split, it can feel like two separate events, but it's not. Okay, the Bible is broken into chapters and verses, but that's not always how the events happen. And so it's important to read it like this so that we come to understand that this is the same event that is happening. So what has just happened? David has just killed Goliath. Okay? And then Jonathan comes into the picture. So let's read chapter 17, verse 57 through 18, verse 4. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought before him Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. So this story tells us that immediately Jonathan's soul was knit to David's, that he loved him as his own soul. Well, how could this be? Why would this be? Throughout Scripture, I find no evidence that Jonathan and David have any type of relationship. There's no evidence that they had even been talking. And yet, David strikes down Goliath. Jonathan comes into the picture, and without ever talking to David, immediately his soul is knit to his. He loves him as his own soul. So how could that be? Well, I think there are a couple of things going on here that we need to practice ourselves. But in order for this to happen, there is going to have to be a death to self. There is going to have to be a death to feelings. See, Jonathan may not have known David personally, but he did know him in regards to the kingdom. Jonathan knows that David has just rescued the Israelites and that he was able to do so through faith in God. Just like Jonathan did previously when he attacked the garrison of the Philistines. So see, Jonathan sees David as that brother in the family of God, that brother in the nation of Israel. Just as we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. But how many of us have looked at the people in this church, or any church for that matter, how many of us have looked at someone that we don't know on a personal level and immediately our soul was knit to theirs? And we loved them as we love ourselves. Unfortunately, and that's me included, I don't think it's near enough. But that's exactly what Jonathan does here. And I would ask, how can our souls not be knit together when we are one body in Christ? How can a body operate properly if its members are not knit together? See, I think we have a basic understanding of the body. You know, some are hands, some are feet, some are noses, whatever. But do we really grasp that if all the parts are not working together, that if all the parts are not knit together, the body cannot operate? Do we really grasp that if some of the parts are not doing their job, or that if some of the parts are compromised, that the whole body is compromised? Jonathan seems to understand that, and we should too. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I really enjoy how Ephesians 4 puts it in regards to this one body and in regards to us being knit together. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7 and 11 through 14 read this way: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measures of Christ's gift. Now verse 11, And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. That scripture tells us, and it's something that Jonathan seems to recognize, that maturity in faith is unity in faith. And only children are those that are tossed to and fro by the things of this world and by the desires of the flesh. We need to understand that as well. Unity is maturity in faith. And that will also help in discernment. So earlier, I talked about Jonathan, that he could clearly decipher the voice of God, the signs of God. And this appears to be happening again in this story with David, even though it looks a lot different in the way that it is happening. So last time I compared Jonathan to a child who can recognize the mother's voice. That was my comparison. Well, this looks different, and this seems to be something else going on. He seems to be able to look at David and see that there is something more going on. How many of you have ever seen the Antique Roadshow? Hands raised. Anybody? Okay, good. A few. I learned this weekend that my wife has not seen that show, so this example didn't work that well. But the Antique Roadshow, which I love, if you haven't seen it, what happens is people bring in items, you know, whether it's a lamp or a dresser, they bring in something, okay? And to me, it just looks like an ordinary piece, okay? But then you have these curators, and they start to break down this piece, okay, just by looking at it, okay? They're able to look at it, and they're able to tell us when it was built, how it was built, why it was built, and then ultimately, whether there's a mark on it or not, they're able to tell us who built it, and then ultimately tell us its value. And that's what I imagine going on here. Jonathan is a strong man of God that can not only discern his will, but can discern his work. I think Jonathan is looking at David and the thing that he has just done, and he is able to look at the characteristics of David and understand that David is a special piece and has high value. And I think it's pretty amazing that he is able to recognize this, because David has been in Saul's presence several times. and Saul hasn't seen it. And when Samuel goes to David's family to anoint the new king, Samuel is sure it's the brothers, one of the brothers that's supposed to be king. So Saul couldn't recognize it, Samuel didn't recognize it, but yet Jonathan seems to be able to recognize that David is special. And so can we recognize the work of God in our lives and in the people around us? But what is it that Jonathan sees exactly? I think he tells us by what he does next. It says that Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, armor, sword, bow, belt. Now, some of your translations might say he gave them to him. And I noticed that some translations say that, so I looked it up. What does that Hebrew term actually mean? It means he stripped himself. The Hebrew term means to strip one's self. So he stripped himself of these things, and he gave them all to David. We must keep in mind how important all of these items had to be to Jonathan. Because what is a soldier, what is a warrior, what is a prince without those things? He's nothing. And the symbolic meaning behind this is astounding. So I asked, what is Jonathan seeing exactly? I think Jonathan is seeing in David exactly what David is going to be. King. But wait a minute. Wait a minute, I talked about patterns earlier. Jonathan's supposed to be king. That's how it works. You have a king, he has a son. The king dies, the son becomes king. But Jonathan not only seems to recognize it, but he accepts it. And I think he's only able to do this because of the type of man that he was and the type of relationship that he had with God. That's amazing. He's supposed to be king, and he sees that there is a man that is going to be king instead. And he not only goes with it, but he accepts it. Upon researching this topic, I found a really interesting question. It's not a question I thought up myself. I didn't even think about it. But upon researching this topic, I saw someone ask the question, wait a minute. If Jonathan was there when David killed Goliath, and Jonathan is this brave man of God, why didn't he kill Goliath? And I was like, I don't know. But then I started to really think about it. I mean, he's a man that clearly is not afraid of overwhelming odds, and he clearly has strong faith in God. But he has discernment, too. And I think it's very possible that he prayed to God and said, God, do you want me to take out this giant? But unlike earlier when God said go, this time God said no. And God didn't just say no, but he told Jonathan, I got a plan. And I got a plan for a man that is after my own heart. And this man is going to be king. Could we be like Jonathan and accept that? Not only the no, but the fact that I got a plan for someone else. I mean, would we be willing to do that? I first thought about it in terms of sports, and I don't think this, if it ever happened, it's not very often, but in terms of sports, there comes a time in an athlete's career where he doesn't got it anymore. And it's clear and it's evident that the person behind him, the person on the bench, is going to be better for the team. But how many times does that athlete actually step up and say, this guy is better for the big picture. It's not my time anymore. But then I started to think about it just in our lives in general. How many of us would be willing to give up our position for the betterment of the big picture? Now, Jonathan gives up a lifetime position, but it can be smaller things too. How many of us are willing to give up those things that we feel rightfully belong to us, or that we've earned, or that we deserve? See, Jonathan deserved the crown, but he didn't get it. So, how about our time? I've earned my time off. I don't need to give it to anybody else. I've earned my resources. Those other people can earn their own. How many of us would be willing to give up those things that we feel we deserve or that we have earned? Now, is it bad to have things? Is it bad to have a position? No. Am I saying you should go right now and quit your job and give it to someone else? No. But if that happened and God called you to it, would you do it? And not only would you do it, would you accept it? Or would you do it while grumbling? Later on, Saul tells Jonathan that what he's doing by giving up his crown is not only going to bring shame to Jonathan, but it's going to bring shame to his family. And unfortunately, this is true in terms of earthly matters. Jonathan's family, every person after him, will no longer hold a royal place in the kingdom of Israel. But Jonathan seems to recognize, as we should as well, he seems to recognize that there's something that Saul doesn't. It's not about our place in the kingdom of men. It is about our place in the kingdom of God. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What do we count as more significant? Jonathan's love for God outweighs his love for himself. But I think there's even more going on here. You see, David is an illustration of the king to come. David is a precursor to Jesus. So if it was proper for Jonathan to give up all that he is and all that he planned to be, if it's proper for him to give all of that up to David, then is it not proper for us to give all of that up to the King that will reign forever, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have we laid it all down? Or are we holding on to certain things in our lives, even though we know that Christ could do it better? Are we holding on to certain material things in our lives that we want, though we know it would be better if we let them go? Are we putting our love for a position? Are we putting our love for things? Are we putting our love of ourselves above our love for Christ? He is the one true king that will reign forever. And we are to give it all to him. I was talking to a lady at work one day, and we got on the topic of foster care because Megan and I do foster care, and this lady did foster care as well. And she started to tell me how she used to do foster care. And she used to do foster care primarily for infants. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. But then she started to tell me she doesn't do it anymore. And of course, I asked, why not? And she started to tell me why she doesn't do it for infants anymore or for anybody. She said that it started to just get too hard. She would take in these infants into her home. She would have them for months at a time. She would grow attached to them. And then the parents would come back into the picture, or the parents would get their things together, and she would have to give up this infant who she learned to love. She would have to give up this infant back to their primary family. And I think I can fall into that with foster care too. Sometimes I start to think, this is too hard. But then I started to really think about it. And I said to myself, is that why we do foster care? For us? Is our pain a good enough reason to put a child back into an abusive situation? Is our pain a good enough reason to put a child into a dangerous situation? Or should we be able to put that to the side so that we can help bring someone out of that? What is our goal when we do things for others? Is it something for us, or is it something for them? And I had to check my own heart there. When I reach out to others, is it so that something good can come for me, or is it so that something good can come for them? And is not our pain and our hurt enough? Is that not a worthy sacrifice to help someone out? What is our end goal when we reach out to others? There is one final thing that I find in Jonathan that is quite the example of who he was. We're not going to read about it, but in chapter 31, it gives the account of Saul and Jonathan's death. They are at a battle, and they're battling against the Philistines. And it says, Jonathan, along with his brothers, are struck down. And then soon after that, Saul loses his life as well. When I read that, I thought to myself, would I have been there fighting next to Saul like Jonathan was? See, we didn't read all the events, but what you come to find out is Saul is not only a man that makes a lot of bad decisions, but Saul is a man that has shamed Jonathan. He's tried to kill Jonathan. He's tried to kill David, Jonathan's best friend. He's hurled insults at Jonathan's mother when Jonathan confronted him about the truth. If that man had done that to me, would I still be around fighting by his side? And I'm not sure I would have been. But Jonathan is faithful to his dad. Jonathan is faithful to Saul all the way until the end. Even though all of those things have happened, even though this is the man that had hurt him the most, Jonathan does not leave his side. But how easy is it for us to give up on someone? How easy is it for us to become offended to the point to where we're not going to deal with someone anymore? People leave churches, people leave families, people leave friends, all because of how they feel, and all because of what someone else has done to them. Dave talked about this a lot last week. Feelings are a bad indicator of what we should do. The scripture I talked about earlier, and I said it, mentions that only children in faith are swayed so easily. I mean, I would go as far as to say that as a church, this church, every church, the whole church, cannot even operate biblically because of feelings, because of becoming offended. It is so difficult to be lovingly honest with people because of the fear that they won't take it well. Or maybe we ourselves have made it to where people can't approach us with the truth because we won't take it well. Jonathan approached Saul about the truth. He said, "Why are you trying to kill David? David has done nothing wrong." And Saul's answer was a spear at Jonathan's head. Jonathan could have said, "I'm out." I'm done with Saul. But he gave his life fighting next to Saul. The other thing is we can make it difficult on ourselves and on others to come to the faith because we expect people who don't have Christ to exhibit Christ-like behaviors. They act a certain way, talk a certain way, live a certain way because they don't have Christ. And because they don't have Christ and they live that way, we say, what is wrong with that person? Well, they don't have Jesus. How could they act proper? They don't know Christ. Just like me, and probably most of you, before I knew Christ, before he spoke to me, I was as sinful as a person could be. But thankfully, people within this church did not look at me that way. But how do we look at people? The more I look at Jonathan, the more I realize that he wanted to lift up those around him, regardless of how he was feeling. Because I'm sure some of these things were difficult. We saw it with the armor bearer. We saw it with David. And we even saw it with him sticking by Saul. He was faithful to these people, and he wanted to lift them up. He allowed the armor bearer to participate alongside of him. He lifted up David to a position that was supposed to be Jonathan's, and he stuck by the man who tried to kill him and who hurt him deeply. And there's more examples that we didn't even get to. Jonathan wanted to lift up those around him. And I think Jonathan understood a really important point, and it's not something that I have really even understood until recently. We all have, whether you're a believer or not, we all have the same enemy. And we all have the same God. Just some of us see it and some of us don't. Now, I'm not saying that all gods are good. Do not get me wrong. That is not true. There is one God, the God of the Bible, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is only one God. But even he says that in the end, everyone will recognize that. The only problem is we have people that don't recognize it yet, but does that change the fact that they are battling the same enemy and that they have the same God? No. A pastor, Paul Washer, someone I really enjoy, he said it this way. I would never ask someone to make Jesus the Lord of their life because he already is. It doesn't matter whether they recognize it or not. Recently, my nephew got in trouble at school. And he got in trouble because he hit a kid with some headphones. And so they had a talk with us about that. And it turns out that there was more than just that incident. It sounds like our nephew has been picking on this kid a lot. And so, of course, we talked to my nephew about it, like, why are you doing this? Because we talk a lot in our house about how you can't treat people however you want, no matter what they've done. We talk about that a lot. So we asked him, why are you doing this? And his response was, because he's picking on me. We've also had the conversation many times that usually bullies, people who pick on people, usually they're doing that because they got something going on. Whether it's in their heart or at home or whatever it may be, they got something going on that's bringing them down. And so their goal is to bring others down with them. And so we said, this kid might have something going on that's difficult. That doesn't give you a license to treat him however you want. And when we said that, my nephew let us know some heartbreaking news. He said, yeah, the kid's mom is dying. And my heart sunk not only because the kid's mom is dying, but because my nephew and this kid have the same enemy. One's mother is dying, the other's mother has abandoned him, and this has caused them to fight against each other. Whereas in reality, they should be fighting for each other. We all have the same enemy. And it pleases him when we fight against each other. Whereas instead, we should be fighting for each other. That's the attitude that I believe Jonathan had. And that's the attitude that I believe we should have towards everyone, believer or not. 1 Corinthians 13 is not something we do when we want. It is a life we live because we have been called to do so, just as Jonathan did. Jonathan was patient and kind with the man who hurt him the most. He did not become envious of David or boast about the things he has done. He was not arrogant or rude when dealing with others. He did not insist on his own way, only God's. He did not resent his dad, even though he hurt him greatly. He searched for the truth and confronted wrongdoing. He bared more than he had to, believed during overwhelming times, hoped in God, and endured until the end. Jonathan is not the person we should strive to be. Jesus is. But hopefully we can take some things from Jonathan's life, apply them to our own, and in turn be more like Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone here, Lord, and I pray that something from what has happened today or what was said today is entering into our hearts, into our souls, and into our lives, Lord. And I pray that it would be your work that is making that happen. Lord, we have talked a lot recently about love and loving others. And Lord, I pray that you would just stir that up within us, each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that you would bring a death to self. That we would all die to ourselves, and through that we would all just raise up and live out your will, your commands. That we would be the people you have called us to be. So Lord, we plead with you, we ask that you would do that you would change us, that you would grow us, that you would reveal your truth and your way to us. And Lord, I just ask that you would use today, that you would use these words in each and every person's life here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.